I want to tell you the privilege that I feel to be able to stand here this morning. A privilege is something that is received from other people. It's not built into me. A privilege is a gift. And today you have given me the gift of allowing me to come here. And not just to come, but to be able to stand up here and to lead. I enjoy the privilege of your attention. Your permission to speak what I believe are the words from God. And I want you to recognize your privilege. That you live where it's okay to come to a church. It's actually guaranteed by law, even if it's not always carried out. And you have a privilege given by God, and I do too, that we can come to Him and know that He's here. And everywhere that we go, He's there, even when we try to drive Him out. We are a privileged people. And so when we look at ourselves, I challenge us to see how blessed we really are. That's another word for it. Blessing. Blessings are not earned. They are given. And so here we are today. A lot's happened since we last gathered together. And one of the things that you had to decide in your own mind this morning was, should we gather together? Why should we gather together? Is there any really good reason that we ought to gather together here? I mean, you could stay home and watch television. And, matter of fact, I shared it this morning before I left home. The church that we go to in Orange City. So anybody that's on Facebook with me, you know, you could pick that link up and listen to it. There are a lot of good TV evangelists and radio evangelists that know a lot more than I do. And perhaps are better speakers. So with all of that, and I know some people that say, oh, I always go to church on the TV. You know, that's why I don't bother to come to church anymore. So why are we here? And the answer is found in the scriptures. I'd like us to look at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This passage says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And it continues, encouraging one another. Now, I got to thinking about that word spur. You probably saw the picture that was up there of some spurs. So I went back to the original languages and I said, what does that word really mean in the original languages? And some interpretations would interpret it as provoke. Well, provoke has some kind of negative connotations. It means make you mad, that kind of thing. But actually, if you're a horse, so does a spur. A spur provokes the horse into motion. You wear those on the heel of your boot and you kick into the side of that horse and it irritates. It provokes him And he goes. Quite literally, a poke in the ribs. So I like that interpretation. Because some of us need a good poke in the ribs. So now, if the only reason for the church is to teach a lesson, you can stay home. You can read the Bible. You can watch it on TV. You can hear it on the radio. You can get on Facebook and watch services any way you want. Matter of fact, I've gone through several really good Bible studies all by myself in the last several weeks. You know, they're online. You can learn without coming here. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I regret over the years that I worked here was my inability to get people together just to learn the Bible. To read what's in it. And to go through those verses and say, what does that mean to me? That was discouraging. But that's not why, not the primary reason why we are to gather together. This passage says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. That's best done face to face. When you watch the rodeo on the television, can you spur that bucking bronc or that bucking bull from where you are? Of course not. When somebody calls you on the phone and you say, how are you? You hear him say, I'm fine. Okay, take your word for it. But when you stand face to face and you look him in the eye and you say, how are you? And then you see that fleeting look while they think, no, I'm not going to tell them. I'm fine. But you saw it, didn't you? You saw that look. And you know, no, they're not fine. Because you saw it. And then they maybe even took a little step back. Certainly they probably looked away anyway, just for a moment. You don't see that on the telephone. But when you're face to face, you see that. And when you walk into the church, do you open yourself to see the other people? When you say, how are you? Do you notice when they, I'm fine. Do you see? They're not fine. They've got problems. They've got cares. And when you saw that, did you store it up and say, I'm going to talk to them afterwards. We're going to work on this. If you just talked on the phone, you wouldn't have any idea. Let me ask you a question. In this day of all the mass communications, TV, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, telephones, internet, and it could go on and on. Why do you suppose that we have political conventions? Because it's exciting to get together. You can motivate each other. But let's get more to the point. Why? When there's every good reason not to, are we having demonstrations and riots in our streets? And the simple answer is because you don't get your point across unless you're face to face. I mean, let's face it. If somebody's sitting there at home and they're screaming at the wall, And they just threw the toaster through the front window. And they're ready to throw a Molotov cocktail into their bedroom. Who cares? Who's going to know it? Nobody, right? So they go out into the streets. Then we know about it, face to face. Now, if communication in a negative manner works face to face, why not use face to face in a good way? You see, the Bible says, don't forget to meet together so that you can spur one another on. Next time somebody comes up to you to hug you, poke them in the ribs. Poke yourself in the ribs and say, this is real. I'll be honest, one of the things that I was a little bit hesitant about coming here this morning was hugging people. Because I care about people, and I know some of you people care about us. And I thought, no, we'll just leave that behind right now. We don't need to get that close. And yet to be here in the same room and talk face to face, that becomes very real. And to see those faces that I haven't seen in a long time, and to hear those voices, that's an encouragement. It's a joy. And that's why the Bible says, don't forsake gathering together. Now there's more to it. God requires some things of us. There's some things we're supposed to do. Psalm 81 says this. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre, and the harp. Blow the trumpet. Ah, you're just talking. No, God says sing. Now, how many of you, if you're watching a service on TV, and they're singing a hymn or song, how many of you sing along enthusiastically? I'm glad to see that. But a lot of people don't, because they can hear their own voice and they say, oh, no, no, no. When you come together and you're in a group and you hear those voices behind you, it's so much easier to sing. And when somebody suggests, hey, we're going to sing this song. Good idea, let's sing it. Now there's some that say, no, I'm not a singer. I just can't sing. Sorry, it doesn't count. Listen to this. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise. You see, it's not just that beautiful singing harmonies that some people are capable of that brings praise to God. It's that enthusiastic making a joyful noise. And God doesn't want just part of you. He wants all of you. And he doesn't want to say, here, hallelujah. It's hallelujah! And it's so much easier when you're in a group than when you're sitting alone in your living room. You know, Jesus ran across that problem on Palm Sunday. And the rulers of the people, they came to Jesus and they said, hey, you tell your people to be quiet. Jesus said this, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You see, it's not just people that God created. He created all of this, the world, the universe. And he created it for joyful, enthusiastic praise. And then he said, hey, folks, get together. Encourage one another. Spur them on. I'm not singing very loud. Poke them in the ribs. Spur. I say, what? Now, I'm not advocating literally doing that necessarily, but maybe sometimes it's appropriate to poke somebody in the ribs or be poked in the ribs, to be provoked to do what we ought. You see, all of creation was created to enthusiastically praise God. Enthusiasm is something that as it grows, it cannot be contained. How many of you, when you're watching your favorite team on television and they score, just continue to sit there and say, that was good. Come on, how many do? Yeah, right. Yeah, good, way to go. Right? Yeah. But do you do that for what God does? When God scores a home run or a touchdown, do you give him praise for that? And do you allow that enthusiasm and that praise to actually come out of your mouth so that it's audible? I was at home the other night and God got my attention. I hadn't heard him that way in a while. A huge flash of lightning outside. The house shook. Enthusiasm. It's what God created to praise him. And every time I see lightning and hear thunder, I'm amazed at the power of God. And I'm amazed that people can say, God doesn't exist. Or God can't do anything. And I look at volcanoes, and they erupt, and they spew dirt in the air. So much that it's cloudy. And airplanes won't fly through it because they're afraid it'll ruin their engines. And it's cooler for a few days. And we say, man is powerful. It's what we're doing that's changing the weather. And in one day, God puts out more through a volcano than we do in a year. Now, I don't mean to minimize our falling down and not doing what we ought to treat the world right. Don't take me that way. But God made creation to enthusiastically praise him. How can you deny it? Do you not have eyes in your head and ears in your head and a brain to recognize what God has done? And that's what this is about. When you come together, you gather with those people that understand that God Almighty made this place. And he put you here with a job, a plan to accomplish his will and his work. And then we say, not me. I don't have any of those gifts. I don't have any money. I can't speak well. Nah, I don't think so. Well, listen to this story. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty. She put in everything, all she had to live on. You see, we often come together and we compare ourselves to other people. And we say, I don't have what they have. Which gift that day did Jesus call the greatest gift? The one that we would not have even noticed. And when you walk out of here this morning, you walk past that offering box there, you say, well, I don't have anything to give. Maybe you don't. That's okay. But if you say, you know, the little bit that I would give doesn't make any difference, then remember what Jesus said. A couple translations would interpret the amount that she gave to be worth about 2 pennies. And Jesus said, that was the biggest gift this morning. Listen to this teaching from Romans 12. Think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. According to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your gift. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, lead diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, God doesn't call you to do the same thing as the person next to you. You don't all have to aspire to be preachers or Sunday school teachers. That's not God's plan for each one of you. But as I read through that list, perhaps you said, oh, I can do that. And that list is not all inclusive. But God gives each one of you 60 minutes in each hour, 24 hours in every day, 7 days in every week. I don't have any more time than you do, and you don't have any more time than I do. Each one of us has that gift from God. And when that time is gone, it's gone. You can't get it back. If you come in here late, you missed everything that was before. That's just the way it is. That's the way God created things. But it's your choice. If you walk out that door and you don't give the gift that God intended you to give, you failed. Now, it's not that you can't come back and give again some other time. But if that's what God had earmarked when he gave it to you, then you failed by not giving it. On the other hand, perhaps God wants you to walk out that door with your billfold in your pocket and go to the person down the street who needs gas money to get to the hospital in Sioux City, or needs money to pay the rent because they've had extenuating circumstances. And by extenuating circumstances, I don't mean just not planning. So how about that going on? But you see, there are more than one way to look at things. And God calls you to look at your own situation and say, what does He want from me? How did He make me? What education did He give me? What muscles did He give me of varying various strength or dexterity? What reasoning did He give me? All those gifts from God are there for a purpose. And so when you gather together, I want you to remind each other, spur one another on to look at your gifts and to use them then to serve and to love one another. We are privileged people, gifted by God with our very self and entrusted with a life that should be, most likely, a life of service to those around us. So don't stay away. Gather together and encourage one another in love and in service. Since this is my only chance in 6 months to speak to you, I just want to remind you that Jesus died for you. His death, His sacrifice, was sufficient to save every person in this world from the beginning of the world till the end. That's the value of that perfect life that was snuffed out. And God said, now, I've provided payment for everything that you've messed up. And I will forgive everything that you messed up if you believe and accept that gift of forgiveness. The only thing that you have that God will not touch is the ability to decide, yes, I will believe, or no, I will not. He'll give you every reason in the world to believe, but it's still up to you to believe. And the moment you do, God says, now you're one of mine. And everything that you've messed up, I've paid for. It's already done. And your name is written in the book of life. But if you decide, no, I'm not going to believe, I'm sorry. Very sorry. We see a lot of people in our country today, by their actions, they've made a pretty bad decision. Gather together, people. Encourage one another in love and in service. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you so much for saving us, for planning our lives, and for giving us the ability to say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to be yours. I'm going to keep on being yours. And make us better and better at that. And remind us to gather together to encourage one another, to spur each other on, poke each other in the ribs. Thank you, Lord. would come in Jesus' name.